And we've been out of it for a couple of weeks because of the Easter season. For Palm Sunday and Easter Sunday, we weren't here, of course, in Revelation. But it's amazing how much of the Passion Week we were able to kind of relate to out of the book of Revelation. In other words, Wednesday night of Passion Week, when we were looking at Matthew 24, some of the same things that Jesus talked to his disciples about the end times, were the same things that we're going to be looking at today through these seals when we see them opened up. And so it's amazing just to see how God's Word is so complete and there's no surprises with Jesus. And so we're going to see Jesus breaking these next seals this morning and from this scroll that only He could open. Only the Lamb was worthy to open this scroll. And so to recap kind of where we've been so far, if you've just come joining us, maybe you've missed a few Sundays of Revelation, just to kind of remind you, chapter 1, we looked at the majestic Christ, the judge of the universe. And then chapters 2 and 3, we went over the churches and the church age, which continues to take place even currently, because we're still here, so that's going on. Then in chapter 4, we entered into the heavenly realm. Entered the heavenly realm, and then we've seen in chapter 4 and 5 the things that were taking place in heaven just prior to the judgments that are coming or will be coming upon the earth, on the whole world. And so last time when we were in Revelation, we entered into chapter 6 and we saw the mighty Lamb opening that first seal. And remember, this scroll contains the whole debt of all the mankind. The sin of the world is written on the back of this scroll, as we discussed and what we found. And so when Jesus opens each of these seals, there will be another judgment being poured out upon the earth as He opens those seals. And so this is the beginning of God's wrath as we get into here. Up to now, we've been seeing all the kind of the good stuff, the letters to the churches, and then the church in heaven and around the throne and all the glorious things there. But now God's wrath starts to be poured out. And we can see that in chapter 6. And let's read verse 17 for a moment here. It says, "For the great day of His wrath has come, and who is able to stand?" So the great day of the wrath has come. So there's a point here in the beginning of the wrath of God, and these things are going to be being poured out. And the people here understand that it's God at work. They're not blaming aliens at this point. They're not trying to make up some other kind of thing. They're well aware that it's God's judgment coming out. When according to this verse here, "For the great day of His wrath has come." They're well aware of it, and who is able to stand? And so they're able to see that it's God at work. So it seems during the tribulation, people will all know what's going on. They'll be aware of it. So it will be plain as all of these supernatural events start to take place that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's why at the very end the Bible says that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. Because they're going to know it by then. Everybody will be well aware of it at that point. So everyone in the tribulation is going to realize that. And so multitudes of people will get saved during the tribulation. That's the exciting part about that. And most will end up dying for their faith though. You know, I've talked to people, I've witnessed to people before in the past where I'll say, you know, you need to know Jesus because of this, and this tribulation time is going to be coming. Well, I'll just live my life, and if I see the tribulation starts, then I'll accept Jesus. Well, I say, well, that's pretty great, but if you can't live for Him now, you may have to be called to die for Him then. You know, are you going to be able to die for Him if you can't even live for Him at this time? You know, and so we all need to live for our Lord at this point. So most of them will end up dying for their faith, but they will be saved. They'll be saved through there. They're called the tribulation saints. And this is going to be an amazing time, though. And this is what is called the 70th week of Daniel, that Daniel talked about, that 70th week. And so there are a lot of people in the world today, especially, that have a problem with the book of Revelation. They have a problem with the book of Revelation because they think, well, how can a loving God judge planet Earth? To them, it just doesn't seek out. But it's planet Earth that has rejected this loving God, that man has rejected, and His justice is required. His justice is required just the same as His love is required. God is not just a God of love. He's also a God of wrath and judgment. Why is that? Because He's a righteous judge. He's a righteous God. He can't just look the other way at sin and let some people in and others not, just because of what His ideas. No, He's righteous. We are created in His image. We're created, and just as we have a number of characteristics, so does God. He has these different characteristics about Him, but His wrath is going to be perfect. His wrath is going to be perfect just as His grace and His mercy is perfect. He's complete. He's complete in those things. He's complete in His love. He's complete in His grace. He's complete in His mercy in there. And they can't get any greater. But if the Bible, as you look at the Bible, and it's been right over 300 times previously, even to the book of Revelation. So if it's been right every time that is predicted something so far, I think we ought to be in great anticipation of the next group of prophecies that are going to be fulfilled. And that's in the book of Revelation there. And so that's what we're going to be looking at this morning, these things that are going to come to pass. Like I say, last time we started chapter 6 and we left off where Jesus had opened that first seal. He'd opened that first seal and we looked at this conqueror who had gone out. And it seems this world power at that point seems to get consolidated. It all comes together. And this would have to happen for there to be a one world government and a one world religion. And so this conqueror goes out and he gets this all this unity, so to speak, comes together. And people will think that this world leader is the greatest thing, man. Wow. He's the greatest one to ever come along. But this is a strong delusion. Such a strong delusion that he puts upon people. But yet many people will follow him. It seems like it's so easy for people to follow a lie than it is a truth. Usually because a lie tickles their ear. A lie is what they kind of want to hear. They're expecting certain things and they want to hear certain things, and so they fall into that and they follow after the delusion pretty easily. So now today we're going to pick it up here in verse 3, just as Jesus opens this second seal. And so let's look at verses 3 and 4. It says, "When he opened the second seal, I heard the living creatures saying, 'Come and see.' And another horse, fiery red, went out, and it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth, and that the people should kill one another, and there was given to him a great sword." And when you think of the way crime is today, you think, how could it ever get any worse than what it is today? And yet Jesus is going to unleash the ability for people to kill one another. We can't even fathom what that really means. The bottom line is peace was taken away. The peace will be taken away from the world. There's wars in the world today, but there's still peace because the Holy Spirit's in the church, and we can all have peace. There's a certain amount of peace in the world today, but yet that will be taken away. This fiery red, the words fiery red is used a couple of times in places, and it's usually referring to the dragon or to the scarlet beast. And so this tribulation will be a time of conflict. Conflict is the opposite, of course, of peace. That is, the peace is gone. War will be there. The people who follow after this leader will think he's the answer. They'll think he's the answer and he's the way to peace. And anyone, even today, that thinks that true political solutions to world problems is sadly mistaken. If they think that the political answers and all the bargaining that the world leaders try to do with each other is going to bring some sort of a peace, they're completely mistaken. That's just not the way to go. Politics is solely about gaining and maintaining power. About gaining and maintaining power. James asks, where do wars and fightings come from? Then he says, do they not come from your own lust? From wanting power and wanting property. James tells us that in James 4, 1 and 2. And so truly, any man who thinks he can bring about peace politically, or as far as that goes, any church that looks to the government for a solution to our country's problems will be sorely disappointed. You know, especially as a church, the Chronicles tells us that if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, then I will heal their land. So for us as believers especially, we need to humble ourselves and pray to the Lord to bring about what He wants to bring about. You know, people in the world today are always looking for this roadmap to peace, especially in the Mideast, you know, the Middle East. They're looking for that all the time. But they're looking in the wrong areas, and they're looking to the wrong people for that peace. It's not going to come there. Power. Power always brings war, and war is always disguised as to look acceptable. There's always a good reason for it. Oh, well, we're going to fight this war because, and it sounds really well. But see, Jesus was refused to be pulled into politics. He didn't allow himself to be pulled into politics when the multitude wanted him and asked him to be king. He said, no, it's not my time. That wasn't what he was here for. When we talked about Peter at the Garden of Gethsemane, when he unleashed that sword to fight what he thought would have been a righteous war, Jesus said, put it away. That's not my way. Put it away. That's not my way. So this world conqueror is on the scene. And then Jesus opens his second seal, and peace is taken from the earth. So this guy comes to bring peace, and then the next seal opens up, and it takes the peace away. Now let's look at the third seal, verses 5 and 6. When he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature saying, come and see. So I looked, and behold, a black horse, and he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, a quart of wheat for a denarius, and three quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and the wine. So the denarius here is, as you see that, you could almost say a penny. Call it a penny, that type of thing. But it says, when he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature saying, or the living creature say, come and see. And then he saw a black horse. This black horse, keep in mind, a horse and a rider were usually a messenger. So black in the Bible is usually associated with famine in the land. So the black horse symbolizes a message of famine, a message that famine was coming in. So what usually follows a major war? Famine, because things are destroyed, the countries are torn down, their whole economic systems are gone, and everything happens to a way where eventually famine usually follows a war. So we see this third seal falling in line. And today, we're so out of balance, it seems, because people work at machines that pollute the air. Then they to purchase machines that travel lethal speeds down blacktop so that they can come home and set before these high-priced boxes that flicker these images to tell them what they should go out and buy. You know, and then they get up the next morning and repeat the process. And all the while living in a state of spiritual famine. There ends up being a spiritual famine in their lives that comes about because of that. And then it says, he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. And then I heard the voice in the midst, a quart of wheat for a denarius or a penny. So a measure of wheat for a penny means that during the time of tribulation, the economy will be so oppressive that most of the masses of people will have to live on rations. There'll be rationing taking place. Things will be weighed out for them. Okay, you have this much today, but you have to pay this for it. So in other words, a good way to say it is a full day's wage will only buy a little wheat or barley because of the Antichrist system is based on the mark of the beast. And so there's going to be things going on. Or it could be said, a day's worth of food is going to cost a day's pay. You work a day, then you've got enough to eat for that day. And then as you know, you go to work, you work all day, you make enough, you go and buy your food, and you spent your day's wage. Well, that's not going to leave anything over for the cable bill. You know, you're just not going to have it. So we see war, we see famine. Then it gets where people will just be able to learn and earn enough to go from day to day. And, you know, sometimes we feel like that in our society today. It's like, well, I'm doing that now. Well, you know, but the Lord still provides. And we have a lot more than we realize sometimes. When you start going without something, then you realize that, well, I had quite a bit before. You know, you can realize that. And then verse 6 ends up saying, and do not harm the oil and the wine. Biblically, oil and wine symbolize luxury. So you see that the wealthy of the world somehow continue to get wealthier, even in times of war and famine. Somehow it doesn't affect the richest of the riches. For the famine that follows war never seems to affect the oil and the wine of the wealthy, in other words. But 99% of the people during this time will be struggling just to get by. I mean, you know, we can't even think about how bad this is, how severe this famine is, how severe this time will be when they're real struggling just for enough food to get through the day and just get go beyond from there. Then let's look at the fourth seal, verses 7 and 8. And when he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, come and see. So I looked, and behold, a pale horse. And the name of him who sat on it was Death, and Hades followed with him. And power was given to him over a fourth of the earth to kill with sword, with hunger, with death, and by the beast of the earth. So he comes out with this fourth one, and this pale horse. The word for pale there is in Greek is chloros, and the Greek word means it's the same word for chlorine or bleached or chlorophyll. And in other words, it was kind of a greenish yellow color, and so it's probably a pretty ugly horse. Can you imagine a greenish yellow horse? And you know, it's kind of ugly. It's not really got a lot of beauty to it. And then it says, and him who sat on it was Death, and Hades followed him. You know, death is the separation between the body and the soul. And so there will be a lot of death taking place during the tribulation period. A lot of death taking place. It says Hades, or the grave, was with him. And of course, so the abode of the dead and the one who fills it will ride onto the earth. The one from the fills that. And Hades is the place where the spirits of the dead are kept. The Hades, or grave, it can be referred to. They're kept there until judgment. And like I say, sometimes it's called the grave. But it is that place where the wicked are waiting for the judgment, for that judgment day. And so the earth is not going to get any better. It's not getting better. Man will not achieve peace on the earth, at least not until Jesus comes back. Man will not do that. And so there's this great tribulation happening here. And it says that over a fourth of the earth, over a fourth of the earth to kill with sword and hunger and death and by the beast of the earth. Death will spread. It'll spread through those different things, through war, famine, pestilence, and wild beast, it says. And death goes on, and a fourth of the population left on the earth will die. Just a quarter of the earth will die. And after war and famine, and then that's when usually disease starts. And disease starts to take over after a war and then with famine. These all will be contributing to the death that's talked about here for this quarter of the population. The phrase translated beast of the earth is interesting. In Greek is therion. And therion does not mean a gigantic or monstrous beast, so to speak. Actually, what it means is something frightful of any size. Of any size. And so even microscopic, it can even be a microscopic virus or something like that. Like in the past, even, you know, or currently even the HIV virus or the E. coli virus. And just recently, the Ebola thing that broke out. You know, the world was in panic that thousands and thousands were going to die of Ebola. You know, and just to see how easy something like that can break out and then just spread and kill so many so quickly. And so that will be happening during this tribulation time. And so as we think about each of these three preceding horsemen, they appeared in disguise. They were all disguised. Deception appeared as a peacemaker on that white horse, bringing that bow of covenant with him. War was a patriotism on a red horse. He was very patriotic. Famine is luxury on a black horse. And then this fourth horseman is no exception. For what does it say about a culture like ours today, whose number one industry is healthcare? Oh, we got such a great healthcare. You know, it's so advanced, we think, but yet, no, we're so sick. And it's getting worse. You know, well, I could go on and on about that, but we'll just let it rest there. But everybody pretty much understands. If you've had to deal with the medical system lately, you understand, man, it's in the garbage. I mean, for everything we have, we're like, I don't know the last numbers I heard, I think we're like 37th in the world health range. You know, we're 37th. And it could be lower than that now since Obamacare came. I don't know. But anyway, we'll move on to the fifth seal here. Starting in verse 9, it says, "When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, 'How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?' Then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed." So we can see from this that during this time of tribulation that there may be many who are going to die for the Lord. Many, that's what these are talking about, these tribulation saints. We saw them what's called under the altar. And the altar was the blood was being poured out as a symbol of life given. Life given, because Leviticus tells us that life is in the blood. And they're there. So there was this war against Christians. There will be a super big war against them. And we see that today, and we're becoming more and more part of the problem for the world today. Because they look at us and they're labeling us as being intolerant. We're intolerant. We are the reasons that there's no world peace. Because we won't agree. You know, I heard on the news yesterday that there was a bill that wouldn't pass. They didn't pass it because it may cause more divisiveness and all the other stuff that it called. But the bill was trying to make it a law that if you were born a boy, you had to go in a men's restroom. And vice versa. And they wouldn't pass that law because it might just cause more divisiveness. You know, and so because we don't believe that and agree with that, we get labeled intolerant. We get put on a place there. But it's interesting, it says in that verse, those who dwell on the earth. And I like to remind you that we don't dwell on this planet. We're just passing through. You know, we're just pilgrims passing through here. We don't dwell on the earth. We're just these people that are passing through as believers. This is talking about those who dwell on the earth. Those who go into the tribulation apart from Jesus. Now they come to Jesus. They get saved there. But during that time, it's going to be very badly for them. It's going to go badly for them. Things that during this time, you know, are going to go badly. They're going to have to die for their faith if they're going to continue to refuse refuse the mark and refuse to deny Jesus. Those things are going to happen to them. And so that's happening. So during this tribulation times, things are going badly. And, you know, we think of bad and we have a certain context of bad, but we really don't get the full meaning of how bad it will be during the tribulation period. And I say that just to be able, again, light that fire under us that we need to be helping other people escape now while there's still time. And so we come to this place here. The bow of the horseman on the white horse has been broken. Blood flows, famine follows, disease and sickness run rampant. And so who does the world blame? Christians, of course. It's all their fault. The believers who come to Christ during the tribulation, they're the ones to blame. And see, this is not new, because back in the days of the Black Plague, one of every four people died, and the one group that was spared was the Jews. Now, the reason that they were spared is because today we know they followed biblical principles of hygiene. And yet, because they weren't dying away like everybody else, the world considered them the enemy and started to persecute them because they were surviving. And so that's the same thing that's going to take place there. The same will be true in the tribulation. It will happen that way. Amid the sickness and blood, economic disharmony and war, believers will be martyred. They will be martyred like never before. And this is where the Lord seems to intervene. He kind of intervenes at this point, because look what it says. Then a white robe was given to them, each of them. And it was said to them that they should rest a little while and a little while longer. So they're given this white robe and told to be patient. Right, you know. Be patient, because there will be many more who will die because of their faith. You know, it's kind of like when we're going through a trial, we're saying, Maranatha, come right now, Lord. Just, you know, take us out of here. We're impatient, wanting the Lord to come back, rightly so, to a certain point. But how much more during the tribulation, when these tribulation saints start to come to Jesus, and they're being killed off, and they're crying out, Lord, how much longer? And he said, just be patient a little while longer. I've got to save a few more people. God's even long-suffering during that time. It's amazing. So war, you know, all of these things we've seen so far, except for this fifth seal, can be dealt with naturally. You know, war, we see it all the time. You know, we've gotten kind of used to hearing about wars on the news. Famine, that's nothing new. You can just go to Africa and several other countries and experience that. A lack of peace, we've seen that for years in the Middle East. Widespread death seems to be happening today as well. There's death all around us. If you don't think so, just watch the daily news. I mean, it's hard to go through a day that you don't hear about some killing. That's just in this valley. That's not over the whole world, but yet it's going on. But then we read here about these tribulation saints. The fact that Christians are going to die during the tribulation. And so then that applies today. You know, the same war against Christians. Look what just happened in Kenya with the slaughter of Christians there. You know, they walk in and find out who is, and they just slaughtered them. Just for being Christians. And so we see it happening today to a certain degree, but how much more will it be multiplied during that tribulation period? We'll see it. It'll be there. And so that's something to bring the reality to the scriptures for us today, and to be able to look at that. Now let's look at the sixth seal, starting in verse 12. I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood. And as the stars of heaven fell to the earth, and as a fig trees dropped its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind, then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and to the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. All of a sudden they're wanting to hide themselves. So these supernatural events start to take place in the sixth seal. There's this cataclysmic, catastrophic shaking going on of the whole earth that says going to be the great earthquake. They talk about in California the big one. No, this is bigger than the big one. You know, this is going to be a worldwide earthquake. Imagine every plate under the earth shifting all at the same time. Just everything, just moving and shaking, just all this stuff going on. And it says the sun became black as sackcloth of hair and the moon became like blood. You can only imagine the dust that would rise up from the earth after this kind of an earthquake that would fill the sky. I remember, you know, when Mount St. Helens went off. And the results of that, I was working down in Laughlin at the time, and I could see there was still, even in our sky way down here, how there was a difference in the sky because of all that stuff. I can only think about if you were closer there. But if that kind of thing happened all over the world at the same time, the skies would be filled with it. The skies would be filled with it, and that would definitely darken the sun. And the moon would probably have a real blood-red cast at night. And so some suggest also that this describes a nuclear winter or the result of a nuclear exchange in which the sun would be darkened and the stars would fall and the tectonic plates would shift. But I kind of think that this shaking, this quaking is the result of God himself. You know, God is doing this. He sees this as he looks and sees his kids being attacked. The Christians that are left on the earth during that tribulation, and they're getting attacked more and more, all of a sudden he starts to shake things up. All of a sudden he makes a difference there, and he comes and the stars, the meteor showers, and he uses figs as an illustration, and as the wind blows and a ripe, figs are ripe, man, they just fall off in the multitudes. And so even small meteors, falling all over the world would create a great destruction. You think when hail, you know, one some of those big hailstorms you see and all the damage that does. If you think of multitudes of rocks falling out of the sky, man, it's going to be some major things. It's just one more sign of God's judgment. One more sign that He's judging things. And so we see that. And it talks about there in verse 14 that the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and every island was moved out of its place. Isaiah 42:5 says that God stretched out the heavens. He stretched them out. Isaiah 34:4 says the heavens will be rolled up like a scroll. And so we have these things. Skeptics laughed at this for years. Until now, recent findings verify that the universe is indeed is expanding. It's expanding out. But quantum physics and the findings of the Hubble spacecraft verify that the universe is indeed curved, kind of scroll-like in shape. So again, the Bible has things that science didn't even know about until real recently. And they're still learning about things that the Bible put in years and years ago, thousands of years ago. So God is in control of that. And so all of these things are happening. The earth shaking, the darkness, the sky is being rolled up, and all these things. So what's the result? Let's look at verses 15 and the first part of 16. It says, "And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne." People will be heading for the hills and running wildly. The mass chaos that will be taking place. They begin to realize that there is a power greater than themselves. But refusing to call on the Rock of Ages, instead, they have no other choice but to cry out to the rocks of the earth, to be hidden, to end it all. I just want it over. I can't go through this anymore. Just kill me right now. Let's end it all. Bring down death upon me. They're scattering. They're running. They're just crying out in that way because it's so terrible upon the earth at that time for them. Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. This really shows us the hardening of the heart of those earth dwellers. That even at that point, they're not ready to call out to Jesus. Even at that point, they just want to die instead of giving up over their lives to Jesus. Instead of dying to self, they want to die physically. This really shows us how hard their hearts can get. They know this is God's judgment. They're aware of it, but they still won't turn to Him. At this point, the tribulation is well underway. This is really happening. These are real judgments, and the wrath of God is being poured out. It's real. These are not just symbols of things that we see every day. These are beyond that. These things go beyond everything we can even imagine. And then finally what we read in the beginning, verse 17, "For the great day of His wrath has come, and who is able to stand?" Jesus warned us about these destructions throughout the Gospels, as well as other writers of the New Testament. These six seals just simply are the opening of several things left to take place in His wrath. They're going to take place in probably a quick progression, but there's still two more movements to come. You have these six judgments. Then there's a pause. Then as the seventh seal is opened, that's when the seven trumpets start to open up. They open the seven trumpets. Then there will be the six trumpets. Then there will be a pause. Then the opening of the seventh trumpet, which is the opening of the seven bowl judgments. And then there will be a pause, and at the end of that, Jesus comes back. Amen. So we have these three movements, and they're not all happening at the same time. You can't put them in as happening at the same time, or they just the numbers don't work out right. They have to fall into that progression that they come into. So there's these three movements of seven that take place there. So God releases His judgment on the whole earth. Wow. Terrible, terrible times. But remember, praise God, the Christian will not be here for this. as believers, we're taken away before that, because we're not appointed under the wrath of God. That's not being appointed to us. There are those who say the wrath of the Lamb or the real tribulation does not happen until midway into the seventh period. These people believe they are raptured immediately before the Antichrist enters the temple, demanding to be worshipped as God, as he would do that. Adherents to this view call themselves mid-tribulation or pre-wrath rapture people. They would do well, though, to really read Revelation 6 a little bit more closely, because verse 16 makes it clear that the wrath of the Lamb occurs at the beginning of the tribulation, not halfway through. It's not going to come. And Jesus said, pray that you may be found worthy to escape all of these things. All of these things. He taught that on the Mount of Olives discourse. He didn't say that you may be found worthy to escape halfway through. He said that you can escape all of these things. That's in Luke 21:36. How is someone found worthy? Well, simply by being in Christ. By being in Christ, we're found worthy. Jude 24 says, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Praise God. That's where God is with us. These things are going to happen to those who are left behind, as the term says. After the rapture of the church, that's what's going to be happening, what we read about here in chapter 6. This could be a real bummer if you didn't know that God had planned a way of escape for us. He has that way of escape for us. This should be a warning for us, though, to be ready and to be alert. I can't say that enough. Be obedient to his word. I believe that this book is like a giant prod for us as Christians, and so that we realize that we just can't continue our life going on and on, just as it is, being happy with the status quo. Don't think that you can just go your own way like the disciples did after they looked in the empty tomb. We saw John and Peter look in the tomb, and then it says after that they went to their own homes. They went their own way. Don't just hear these things and then continue to go your own way like the disciples did, thinking that you will serve God when you get around to it. You know, I thought that this week, and I looked around. I used to have one of those little round things that said Tuit on it. I was hoping to get a bunch of them and pass them out this week. You know, this way you have a round to it now. You can go tell people about Jesus. You know, you can serve him the right way, and not just when you get around to it. We have to know there is an end in sight. We need to be living like there's an end in sight, not like there's not. You know, as we look at these six judgments that are revealed here, there's a pattern that takes place. If we try to apply this to our lives today, how can we use these seals for our lives today? How can we look at it in a way, in a context, to apply it for us? Well, the first seal is to recognize it's a consolidation of power by this world leader. You know, then we see how to apply that for people today. Well, they are too busy conquering their own world. People get so caught up conquering their own world. They're seeking after their own things. They're seeking after their things instead of the ways of the Lord. Matthew 6:33 says, seek ye first the kingdom of God. You understand, a person that is doing that is open to the deception of all kinds. All kinds of deceptions. The world leader begins a process of deception. You know, if today as a Christian you find yourself too busy for the things of the Lord, you have so many things going on in your life, or there may be somebody you know that needs to hear this, have this warning. You know, if you don't think God is the most important thing in your life, you are ripe for deception. Deception will soon follow. Once that process begins, then you find these other things coming into play in your life as well. When you're not seeking the Lord, the second seal, peace, will be removed from your life if you're not seeking after the Lord. That's what happens in this second seal. Peace is removed. One of the first things that takes place when you're not seeking the Lord is you lose your peace and your assurance. You start to wonder, does God really love me? Am I really saved? Am I going to heaven? We start to have those questions. You will be deceived and you find your peace is going away. Then if you continue that way, of course you'll experience spiritual famine. A spiritual famine, we can experience a sort of tribulation in our own lives right now if we're not holding on to the Lord and seeking Him on a day-to-day basis. Spiritual famine follows. And then when that happens, death and hate. Death will stalk your spiritual life. Death will stalk your spiritual life. Not that you will die spiritually, you'll still be saved. But what I mean is when death is stalking someone's spiritual life, it starts to see death in their marriages. They start to see death in their relationships, death in their friendships. These all take place when someone stops seeking the Lord. Because you don't have anything in common with the other believers around you anymore. When you stop walking in the ways of the Lord, your friends and relationships you had all die away. Like I say, because there's nothing in common there. There's nothing to relate to. When you're around them, it brings conviction and you don't like that. You want your way. You want to do your thing. And when you're around another believer, that light shines in that darkness and you want to flee it. So then the fifth seal here, when you're living for yourself, you're not really concerned about the church and it's the persecution that is going on in it and with it. You're not worried about the church, what's going on, because you're so self-absorbed. You're self-absorbed. The Bible warns us in the last day that the love of many will go cold. The love of many will go cold. You won't be looking to the heavens for the return of the Lord anymore. You'll be saying, oh, don't come right now, Lord. I still have some more things to do. I got to do this, I got to do that, or I got to gain this. And then the sixth seal, when you wander off on your own, like I say, you will no longer be looking to the skies. You'll no longer be looking for the return of the Lord. You will be too caught up in your own world. You're doing your own thing. The future becomes a sort of fear of what's going to happen. In the tribulation, people will not be looking for the Lord to help. They'll be looking for the rocks. And there are many today who struggle with the fear that they'll be left behind. Well, will I go with when I go? I don't know. They don't have peace in their lives. They don't have that peace, the only fear. Fear that what happens if Jesus comes back and I'm not ready. Boy, to be able to have that fear in your life, boy, turn around. Repent. Look to the Word of God. Read and pray. Read and pray. And get that faith back to replace that fear. I see people living this kind of life today. They're walking in deception. They're walking in deception. They have no peace. They are experiencing spiritual famine in their lives. Spiritual famine. Why? Because they put their self above God's self. They want their will and not God's will. They're so self-absorbed that everything else starts to fall away. And when you think about it, what kind of Christian life is that? To have no peace? To have fear of if you really make it to heaven? That's no kind of Christian life at all. People that are trying to live that way are miserable. They find themselves being miserable, but they just, for some reason, continue in it. We should today be seeking Him and His plan and His will for our lives. What His desire is. The end is near. The end is near. Jesus is coming. The end is, my message is close. So you can be happy about that. The end is near. We don't have time to be walking apart from Jesus. We don't have time. We need to get out there. Great tribulation is coming. Are you living like it's coming? Are you living like it's coming, or have you lost track and lost vision of what's really important? Have you stopped reading? Have you stopped praying? Pay attention to what has been said this morning. Pay attention so that that spiritual famine doesn't spread in your life. Get back into the Word. Get back into studying the Word of God and praying diligently and seeking after the Lord on a day-to-day basis. And be obedient to His Word. Go out and find those people that need to be saved. Share Jesus with people. You know, time is running out. We don't have all the time in the world anymore. Well, you know, the Lord is coming back. As we look at the wrath of God, like I say, up to now, Revelation's been pretty pleasant. But it got a little bit scarier today as we read about these seals. And if you're born again, if you know Jesus, if you have a relationship with Him, you don't have to fear these things. But we have other people around us, loved ones, people we love and care about. They don't have that assurance. They're the ones that we need to be living our lives in a way that they would see Jesus through us, that we would be light, we would be salt. And so we may not even have to tell them about Jesus. We could just show them Jesus. So the end is near. Where are you? Where are you today? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I come to you this morning and I thank you that as we go through your word, Lord, there's so much that is coming, and yet there's so much that we still can apply to you today. Help us not to be deceived today. Help us not to be allowing our peace to be taken from us. Help us, Lord, not to be walking in spiritual famine. Allow us to be able to, by your grace and mercy, be strong in the things of you, to have that confidence, to have that boldness and that assurance of our faith, to be able to know and realize and understand that above all, you are with us, that you died for us, that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. So we focus on that this morning. We focus on the true and living Christ that lives within each of us today. And I just pray for every person here today that if you're here and you don't know Jesus, if you've never accepted Him, Lord, we want to lift that up to Him today. We want to give you that opportunity to say, yes, I need to have that assurance. I need to call out to the Rock of Ages today. And so if that's you here today, if you need to know Jesus, just raise up your hand and I'll pray for you as we close service. Anyone at all? Just raise up your hand and I'll pray for you today. Thank you, Jesus. Father, I just thank you for all of us here to be your children, your family, Lord, coming together just to glorify you and to offer up our lives unto you as that living sacrifice today. Help us to walk in your Spirit. Be led by your Spirit, be empowered by your Spirit, and to be able to go forth in obedience. Let your will be done in us and through us each and every day now. In Jesus' name, amen.